You have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Today we begin our study and then Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And today is going to be somewhat of just an introductory sermon into it. We'll go over the first two verses here in just a moment. But it's important for us to understand some of the things that will be discussed as we go through this epistle. We need to understand that it's written with a purpose, that Paul had a number of things he wanted to address to the church at Colossae, and that a lot of those things are very applicable to us as well, even today. And so some of the reasons that we're going to study this particular epistle is, one, there's a lot of questions in our day that pertain to what the Scriptures teach in this epistle. We have a lot of space exploration going on today. We have a lot of various views on who Christ is today. There's a lot of other views concerning, you know, legalism and different kind of heresies that are involved in the churches today. All of these things are addressed within Paul's epistle here to the Colossians. I want to just go over the first two verses, and then we'll discuss some more things that we're going to encounter as we work through there. So stand with me as we read the Scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's have just a moment's word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the privilege that we have to know you and the privilege to serve you. Father, we thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us. And Father God, we just ask and pray that today that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that Father, that we would take in your word, that we would apply it to our life, that we would be better servants for you. Father God, that we would glorify your name in all that we do and all that we say. Father, help us to understand your word. Father, give us illumination. Father God, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ and the privilege that we have to know you because of him. Father, let your word go forth and accomplishing all you send it forth to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. A number of things are going to be addressed in this epistle again, even concerning things like the roles of marriage. Those are fairly inverted today as to what role the husband is to play, what role the wife is to play. We're going to be discussing those things as well. Even the relationships that are between an employer and employee, all that's discussed here in this epistle. When we go back and we look at the church at Colossae, we can go back to Acts chapter 19. The church itself probably was not founded specifically by Paul, but as we work through the text, we'll see another man named Epaphras, who were most likely, he was converted under Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was at Ephesus, which was 100 miles away from Colossae in Asia Minor. So most likely this man went back and founded the church. But as what we'll see as we get in here is that Paul himself was still the apostle, that he still had authority to address certain things that were going on in the church. Certain things that we can look at as Paul is writing this epistle is, one, that there seemed to have been in the church, or at least trying to infiltrate the church, some form of an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism didn't really come too much about until the second century, but there are early forms of it that we can see here. The Gnostics were heretics that believed that knowledge, the more knowledge that you get, salvation and so forth. They adhered to visions and different things like that. We'll get into more specifics when it comes to that as we work through here. I don't want to go all in just today. But the Gnostic heresy was very active at this time, at least an early form of it. Also, you'll see elements within the epistle itself, too, of other parts of religion that have also been blended in with this one. You see some legalism in here. You see some ceremonial Judaism that is contained in here, where Paul has to address circumcision. He has to address the foods that you eat. He has to address the holy days and how we are to regard those. You see a number of things that are going on here, especially when it concerns the deity of Christ. Apparently, even in that time, there was a understanding, or a, not a true understanding of who Christ is, and what he came to do. So Paul makes that very clear in this epistle as well that we will also study. Our study beforehand concerned of knowing God. We spent the past several weeks of going over the doctrine of God and knowing God. We went over the Holy Spirit as well. And that led us into this because it's in just these first couple of chapters, specifically of this epistle, that we're going to discuss Christ and who Christ is, because that was something that Paul himself needed to address. So there's a little bit of background, a little bit of reason why Paul was writing. And we'll just look at the text very briefly here. Paul begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." This is a very basic introduction that Paul gives, but it also tells us something as well of his reasons why he's writing. You look at some of the other epistles when Paul is just writing to others, not having to emphasize his apostleship, and he refers to himself as a bondservant of Christ or a servant of Christ. But here in this epistle, as well as in Ephesians and Philippians and others, he specifically addresses himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and in that he is indicating his authority that has been granted him by God, that he is going to address certain issues in that day. And I want us to understand that as we work our way through this, that this is just as authoritative now as it was then. This is not something that we read and we just say, well, that was great for them at this particular time. Paul's an apostle. He's their particular apostle. We're so far removed from him. This is just as authoritative now as it was then. So keep that in mind as we are working through here. If our lives do not add up or do not present the way that we're supposed to be as we read through here, then that means that we need to do something different in our lives to conform to what God's standard is. The Scripture itself is authoritative. It is authoritative in that manner. And Paul is emphasizing that to the church at Colossae. Yeah, he may not have founded it specifically, but he still is an apostle, called to be an apostle, commissioned directly by God. And if you read what Paul says elsewhere, he was called by God specifically, by Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He received his revelation, his gospel, not from men, but he received it from God. And what he received, he delivers, and it is authoritative. So keep that in mind. He is an apostle, one who is sent of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, Timothy, his faithful son in the Lord, his faithful child in the Lord, as he refers to him. He refers to the church, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. This is very interesting because some of the things that he's getting ready to address to them concern some errors, concern some heresies that are trying to come into the church, concern some things that they specifically are not doing, but yet he still refers to the church as the saints, even the faithful who are in Colossae. I want to tell you, as we begin into this, that there are some things that we probably need to change in our life. There are things that we need to stop doing, things that we need to start doing. There are things that we need to start doing for the work of the Lord, specifically in outreach and different things like that. And I want us to understand that as we work through this, that there are things that probably are going to hit us in the face. There are things that are going to make us uncomfortable as we work our way through this. But at the same time, we need to understand that we are children of God, that we also have been called specifically by God to be saints. And saints are holy ones. You realize that you know, earlier in our discussion in our Sunday school, we were discussing the differences between the Roman Catholic Church and Christian Orthodoxy, Protestantism, whatever you want to call it. We were discussing how the Roman Catholics specifically have their saints. They have to meet a certain criteria to be a saint and so forth. Did you know that you yourselves, being called by God, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you are saints? You are holy ones in the sight of God. Even now when we don't feel holy, even now when as we read through this, we're going to understand that we're not doing everything right, that we need to change certain things. Even at this moment, right now, you are a saint. You are a holy one in the sight of God. to the saints. The word in the Greek that's translated here, and, can also mean even. To the saints, even the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. It's very important to understand that though we don't have things certainly the way that they're supposed to be, perhaps in our own lives, that's why we go through the Scripture itself. We are saints. We are brethren. But at the same time, there's things that we need to be addressed with, that we can be even more so conforming to the image of Christ. And that's what sanctification is, by the way. You are a holy one. You are a saint. You are called to be so. And to be a saint is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, being born again. And then thereafter, you are to practice holiness in your life through the power of God that is in you. You are to put into practice holiness in your life. And as we read through the Scripture, the Holy Spirit brings that to our attention, convicts us of what we don't have right, that we can change it. And as we change it and conform ourselves to what the Scripture tells us, that is sanctification, and we are being conformed to the image of Christ. But what we need to do as we approach the text itself is not to be so hesitant to say, I like the way I am right now. I don't want to change. I'm going to stay like this. That's not how a child of God is to be. And let me say also that holy living and godly living is not a suggestion. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. Too many times in our churches today we have suggestions. Well, it would be good if you did live right. You're called to be a saint. It would be good if you did live like a saint. And it's not a suggestion. It is a command. And that's why I want us to understand as we go through here, these things are not up for discussion. They are written for our benefit. They are written to conform us to be more like Christ. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're saints, called to be saints. We are holy, set apart as holy in the sight of God. We are seen as just and righteous in the sight of God. And therefore we put into practice what the calling of God has made us. And that's not a suggestion. It is a command in the Scripture, you being a child of God. And it's also important to understand that His commands that He has for us are not grievous. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to know Christ, and it is a privilege to serve Him, and it is a privilege to live your life in a manner that's pleasing to Him once you come to understand all that He has done for you. And we'll get into that here in just a moment as well. You are saints. You are brethren in Christ, even this church. But what we need to understand, again, if there are things that we come to in here that we need to make a change in our life, then, beloved, that's what we need to do. Don't want us to prepare ourselves, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for what we will probably encounter in here. This is an epistle that is full of jewels, just wonderful things that are written in here for us, for our sanctification, for our instruction. And we're going to take our time working our way through here. But Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is one just wonderful token that Paul puts in his epistles. You read this very thing in many of Paul's epistles. I'm not really sure of one that he doesn't say grace to you, at least some form of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this one he just says specifically, grace to you and peace from God our Father. But there's some form of that within his epistles. It is a greeting. It is a greeting that kind of blends the Gentile greeting, where they would say greetings, and then the Hebrew greeting, peace be unto you. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. Paul now brings an even deeper meaning to it, that he just doesn't say greetings to you. He says grace to you. Puts an even more emphatic meaning to it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is very important that we usually pass over, that we don't stop to understand what is he saying. He is an apostle, he is an authority, and he is pronouncing to the church itself, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace. Grace to you. We talk about grace a lot, and we look at grace and we give it a simple definition, perhaps, of unmerited favor, that it is by grace that we have been saved, but it goes so much more deeper than just a simple definition of that. When he is saying grace to you, he's not just saying God's unmerited favor is upon you that you receive salvation. He is also saying that this salvation, this grace that he has bestowed upon you is the grace that you continue to stand in, as he says in Romans 5. And it is this same grace that works within you that you can produce fruit of the Spirit, that you can endure the suffering that you do. It is the grace that is continually working in you, grace to you. We pass over this too much. We don't stop to understand what is he saying to us. He's saying grace. Yes, you have received grace in the sense that you have been given the opportunity or practically given the privilege of being called to be a saint. And that is a privilege. We understand that God is not obligated to save anybody. We've talked about that before. That's why it's grace. It is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but he freely gives. And then grace is not only for your salvation, but grace is also continuing with you in the sense that he has bestowed his grace upon you. All that God does for man can be attributed back to grace. So all the spiritual blessings that you receive that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, and actually let me just read that to you. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll jump in verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. He goes on to talk about redemption and forgiveness of sins and being revealed the mystery of God. All these spiritual blessings that Paul refers to right here, you have received it and you continue in it because of his grace. It's very important to understand too that this is a subject as well that excited Paul even when he wrote. If you go back to Ephesians 1, you look from verses 3 to 14, it's one long continuous sentence. It doesn't stop. As if he couldn't wait to just blurt it out. Why? Because when you talk about the grace of God and you talk about the grace of God being with you, that you have received salvation and the grace that continues with you, that you stand in, that you stand firm in, that helps you to endure, that labors in you, that's something to be excited about. He says, grace to you. It is also by God's grace that as we were talking about just earlier, about being able to conform your life to the image of Christ, that is also by God's grace that he has given you and empowered you, rather, to be able to live that kind of a life. He has put his Spirit within you, and by his grace, you are changed, you are conformed to be more like Christ. He says in Titus 2, it's very interesting what he says as well. In verse 11 and 12, Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." He also attributes the grace of God appearing as a reference to Christ. He also talks about that grace that has appeared, the salvation that has appeared, helps you and I to conform our life to him, to deny ungodliness, to deny the way of the world, the wickedness of the world, the evil of the world, whatever you want to call it, that we can please him in how we walk and how we talk and all those things, and it's the grace of God that labors within you to do it. It's the grace of God that labors within you to perform the works that God has called us to do, whether it's evangelism and sharing the gospel, whatever your particular gift is that you exercise, it is the grace of God that is working within you specifically to accomplish that work. Last week we talked about Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about that he labored more than all the apostles, but it wasn't him doing it, it was the grace of God in him that did it. And you also have that grace within you as well that performs through you to accomplish God's work. So grace to you. Then he says, and peace from God our Father. Because of the grace of God in your life that has saved you, that continues with you, that labors within you, you have peace. Grace is the foundation that has been given to you for the peace that you can have in life. It is a peace with God. It is a peace to know that Christ has torn down that wall of hostility between you and God, that He has brought you into favor with God, and that you can be confident that you have peace with God because you are in Christ. Paul says, peace. Not only the peace that you have with God, but also that peace of mind that you can have regardless of your situation in life. That supernatural peace that Jesus talks about in the Gospel of John, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I to you. The same peace that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, when you make requests unto the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, grace to you and peace. You can have that kind of peace being in the grace of God. That peace is with you. You can have confidence that you yourselves have peace with God. So Paul, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That peace comes to you through God our Father. The one that loved you, the one that gave His Son for you, the one that not only gave His Son to bear your punishment, but to raise Him from the dead, and Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you, that He is our advocate. Also the love of God that has bestowed upon you His Spirit, that He has given you His Spirit and empowered you for the work of ministry. All that love that God has poured upon you and the peace that He gives, it's all coming from Him. Grace to you and peace. Sometimes it is very difficult, and we'll see this as we work through here, that it is sometimes difficult for us to have peace in our life or have peace of mind when we know that the way that we're living is not the way a child of God is supposed to be. If you're living in rebellion against your Redeemer, you're not going to have peace of mind. You're going to have questions of whether or not you're even at peace with God. Those are things we're going to be discussing in here too. By walking in a manner that is pleasing to God, as Paul says in Colossians, or in Ephesians, as he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. By doing so, you can be confident and assured you have peace with God. You can have that peace of mind that no situation can touch, because it's not a peace that the world gives. It is a peace from God. The world can't give that kind of peace of mind. The world can't give that kind of confidence that you're at peace with God. It only comes through God, and you can be assured in it by living the way that He commands us as children of God to live. So grace to you and peace from God our Father. I'm going to just stop here for now. And we'll get into verse 3 coming up next week. But I want us to reflect on this throughout this next week, of the grace that you have received, the grace that you continue to stand in, the grace that is working in you, that is with you even now, and the peace that you have also received that has come from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Amen.